Lord, our verses here this morning talk about a land in darkness and those in gloom and distress. Lord, we know that there are many, majority of this world that is in greater distress than we are, in greater gloom, in greater darkness spiritually, not having your truth available to them. Lord, we also recognize having your truth written down for us in our language, different versions and different copies may be littered throughout our house, that we are only under greater accountability as well. So, Lord, we don't want to let this time pass without giving you the opportunity to speak. But, Lord, we also know that that gloom, that distress, and that darkness can feel intense no matter what our present circumstances are. We understand that it can be oppressive. Even if we're surrounded by loved ones, even if we're surrounded by riches and by overabundance of provision. And so, Lord, we come to you as the one who has shown your light where the darkness could not hold it back, that brought joy to gloom and distress. And Lord, we pray that you would shine your light into our hearts, that we might know your glory, that we might see your truth, that we might experience joy again. Not joy that is as a result of circumstances or of what's happening around us, but joy that's a result of the truth never changing. And the truth being true, no matter what things look or appear on the surface around us. Speak to our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Show us the hope that is in Jesus, your hope for the world, your answer for all of the world's needs. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read about a mayor of Reading, Pennsylvania, who had served as the mayor and was running for re-election. And he walked into a bar to hobnob with the average folk and to hope that he could count on a few more votes. And he walked up to a lady that was at the bar, and he offered to buy her a drink there and certainly not the campaigning I would do, but she looked at him. She said, "Why do you want to buy me a drink?" And he said, "Well, I'm running for mayor, and I'm hoping that I can count on your vote." And she said to him, "Well, that sounds great, because I'd vote for you as long as you'll replace the jerk that's in office right now." A lot has been said recently about a smooth transition of power. And God's privileged people of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, experienced one transition of power, horrible transitions of power, one after another. Bad kings replaced by only more idolatrous, more rebellious kings. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet to Israel when God's people were promised that they would finally pay for their sin of rebellion against their God, and as he had warned them about it. But the verses that we read here, and some of them will be familiar to you during this Christmas season, the verses that we read here, interestingly, even though the punishment had not come yet, And of course, the relief from that punishment had not come yet either. They are written with such certainty that they are written in past tense. A certainty that they would come about. And so we read in Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way by the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." This prophecy looks ahead to God's deliverance of his people, as if it's already happened, as I mentioned. Zebulun and Naphtali are two of Israel's tribes that are the northernmost. You can see on the map here that Naphtali is that orange tribe to the north, and in the middle and just below it is the tribe of Zebulun. These tribes would be the pathway that the Assyrian Empire, the armies of the Assyrians that would bring with their horrible judgment from the Lord, would travel down into the northern tribes first. They would be the first to be overrun, and they would be the last to see peace again. And we see he talks about, "But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way by the sea." This is a major international trade route running through this region. It would see life again. And the prophecy continues in verses 2 through 3. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with harvest, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." And so we see here in verses 1 through 3, the hope of the coming Messiah is described. Even before, as I said, even before the judgment has come, the hope of the coming Messiah is described. And then the following verses, 4 through 6, each verse beginning with the word for, the hope of the coming Messiah is then explained. We read in verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden," I'm sorry, this isn't the his, isn't the Messiah yet, this is those who are oppressed, "for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, and every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And then we see here the subject shifts away from the relief that is brought to the person and the character and the accomplishments of the one who brings it, that coming Messiah. In these familiar verses of verses 6 through 7, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As we look at this final transition of power, in which after it there will be no need for another transition of power, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus for true blessing. Look to Jesus for true blessing. These people that were under judgment, they needed blessing. It was described in verses 2 through 3 that the people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. These verses speak of God bringing material blessing with His Messiah. Verse 3 speaks of it multiplying and increasing. Verse 5 references robust fruits, both of harvest and of military conquest, dividing the spoil. In summary, the dwelling remnant of joyful, multiplying, rejoicing in their Savior's providential blessing on their crops and on their conquests. As one writer says, Isaiah therefore saw his prediction of darkness begin to be fulfilled, this darkness coming. But as always, we have to decide what reading of our experiences we are going to live by. The darkness and distress are real, but they are neither the only reality nor the fundamental reality. In any given situation, we can either sink into despair or rise to faith and hope. End quote. But the most significant form of blessing is their darkness being dispelled by light. Matthew 4, verses 15 through 16 uses this prophecy. Matthew speaks of it in speaking of Jesus beginning his gospel ministry in this same area around the Sea of Galilee. When he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." He's describing Jesus' ministry of bringing the gospel of his salvation. John spoke of him in chapter 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." He describes John the Baptist saying he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 8:12, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he says in chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Just as Jesus was the coming Messiah, which Israel waited for, he is today our hope. And we wait for him to complete this work. You know, imagine you've seen it before. Maybe you've been in this sort of situation in the corporate world or in the military, where a superior gives a subordinate an order or makes a request, and that response of that subordinate might be, "Consider it done." What do they mean by that? It's like you don't even have to be concerned about whether it is going to be done. Consider it done. This is why this prophecy is written in past tense. Our hope is sure. Those living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus will come and lift the gloom of darkness. Look to Jesus for true blessing. Not even our highest leaders have full authority and power to do whatever they want. One of our presidents was quoted as saying that being a president is like running a cemetery. You've got a lot of people under you, but no one is listening. And whenever I start to hope in our political system to relieve gloom and anguish, I am eventually very disappointed. But we are to look to the one who became one of us to bring true, lasting blessing. Look to Jesus as your hope. Only Jesus is our Emmanuel. As we think of the lyrics to that Christmas song, "O come, desire of nations, bind in one heart all of mankind." Bid our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Isn't that what we need? I encourage you to trust Jesus with the surety that it's as if it has already been done. As we live with family members that are living in deep darkness, not knowing Jesus, this Christmas season, hold out your hope in Christ. The smallest candle can break through the deepest darkness. And He is their light. He is the one that lifts the gloom. God may use your hope and faith in Christ to lead them to Him. Simply saying, this baby that we celebrate, He was born to die for our sins. And the reason why I can have joy and I can look at Him is because He is more than just that baby. He died and He rose again. And in accepting Him as my Savior, I accepted His righteousness. I stand before God innocent. And I don't have to fear because of Jesus. And we still sing, O come Emmanuel, God with us. Because we live with Him. We're not just called to look to Jesus for true blessing. We can also look to Jesus for true liberation. He talks about the yoke of their burden and the staff for His shoulder and the rod of His oppressor and says to God, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle to molt and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fire, as fuel for the fire. The picture painted here is the land has been overrun by foreign oppressors. And verses 4 through 5 are looking ahead to Christ's reign and removing of the burden, the oppressor's staff that is pressed down on their shoulder, the rod of the oppressor used to force them into labor. He's even taken the outfit, the boots, and the garment that was soaked in their kinsmen's blood and burned them. All evidence of the oppressor's presence is destroyed. And uses the example, it makes this statement, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Midian was the nation that was oppressing Israel during the time of the judges when God raised up a weak and fearful man named Gideon. And God infused him with boldness and gathered around him tens of thousands of men to go to battle against Midian. But how did God deliver His people against Midian? Was it with tens of thousands of men? No, God said, that's too many. Narrow it down. Until it was just Gideon and 300 men. Men that were going to fight with torches and jars of clay. And why was that? Well, we're told in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. When God saves, it is for His glory. It is for Him to be able to boast in His power. God's way is to swing in when all seems lost and to receive maximum glory. You know, I saw a picture of a Christmas mug that I loved, and it's an image of Santa in his face, and he's kind of looking with a look of like, oh, give me a break, look on his face, and he just says, you're all naughty. Now, down below it says Romans 3. We are all sinners. Look to Jesus for true liberation. And the gospel begins with the fact that we have all sinned. But, you know, our world has this habit of blaming everybody else for the wrong that they do. For blaming everybody else for the wrong that they just want to keep doing. Lately, the idea, specifically through beliefs like critical race theory, is that the only thing that you could actually call sin in this world is oppression. And oppression needs to be, we need to rid the world of all oppression. And if we could just get rid of all oppression, then mankind will finally be perfect. And as a part of this belief is that those who are oppressed can do no wrong. No matter how many people they injure, no matter how many things that they destroy, there's nothing wrong with their behavior because they're oppressed. See, that's just an example of how our world screws up this idea of who is right and who is wrong, what is sin. And you're seeing it played out. You saw it played out on the news over this past summer. The gospel teaches us that only Christ will lift oppression forever. And the oppression comes upon the sinner just as much as it comes upon the one who is doing the oppressing. It's the oppression of sin. It is only lifted by the gospel. As we're told in one of my favorite Christmas carols, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. It is only in his name that it will happen. You know, Old Testament prophecies, they can be kind of confusing because so often they are now, but not yet. Part of it has taken place, but part of it is still waiting for another epoch of time in which different conditions will exist, in which it will be completely, will be fulfilled in its completeness. This prophecy is just the same now, but not yet. It is a foreshadowing here in Isaiah's epic of a time to be fulfilled in a coming epic when Jesus will return. The timeline of Christ's birth and his total reign has a few things between them. For instance, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, this church age that we live in now. So that our Savior has come, but he has not brought his full reign as he will in an epoch of last days, the end times, that could begin at any moment. Utopia is a state of things in which everything is perfect, or an idea of a commonwealth in whose inhabitants exist under seemingly perfect conditions. And the whole idea behind utopian philosophy is because man is good and decent in his heart, if we could just remove a few things, then his goodness can shine forth. If everybody would just share everything that they have and not have any personal property, then mankind's goodness can finally shine forth. It begins on a wrong premise that man is good. The gospel tells us that man is like, if man were a donut, you've heard me say this before, if man were a donut, he would be a sin-filled, sin-covered sinner. And that's the plain truth. I did a little bit of reading about utopian communities. It's amazing how many of these have attempted to take root, even in the United States, in our short history of time. Usually the thought is, if we can just remove blank, then man will flourish. If we could just remove money, if we could just remove capitalism, if we could just remove temptation, if we could just remove reproduction, which I don't know how the utopian community would continue with that regard. But the problem is this. This is the barrier to that. The problem is not out there. The cause of our pain is not out there. It's not in that thing. that we just need to block from our community. The problem is here. And we take it with us wherever we go. And that's why man's answers will never be correct. Because man assumes we have everything that we need right here. And there's nothing wrong with our hearts. Jesus came to solve the problem of mankind's sinful hearts. And we can only look to him for true utopia. I'm not talking about utopia right now, because indwelling sin still exists. But one day it won't. And that is the time, that is the not yet that this prophecy looks forward to. But that child has been born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the reminder here is that the Messiah would come from within Israel. A child is born. Remember, even then in Israel's time, the surety was it's already happened. They're so sure of it. And we can look back that that child has been born. Is the government on his shoulders yet? No. But that child is born. The seed of the woman that Adam and Eve were promised that the Redeemer would come had been born. The descendant of Abraham that he had been promised would one day come, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, has been born. The one whom David was promised that one of his descendants would one day sit on his throne and rule forevermore. Has that happened yet? No, but that child has been born. And he's been given. It's an act of grace. At God's appointed time. Look to Jesus for true utopia with one ruler over all people. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And I'm so glad it is not any of the candidates that we have seen of late or of any time that will rule all people. And I pray that the day never comes that one person, aside from Jesus, is ruling over all people. You want to see a mess. In Israel's day, one king after another showed how incompetent human rulers can be. They chased one gimmick after another for what might deliver their people from their enemies. When God was telling them, just repent and walk in my ways. They wavered between worshiping God and bowing to idols. They forgot that God had promised to protect his people and give wisdom when the king would put worshiping God first above everything else. But the prophet Micah foretold in Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And just as Zechariah 14:9 proclaims that one day the Lord will be king over all the earth. Look to Jesus' second coming for true utopia. It means one ruler over all, receiving all glory. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This term, wonderful, that's translated into the English wonderful, it is the closest Hebrew term that we have for supernatural. Beyond the natural. Unbelievable. The wisdom that he will rule with is far beyond human or earthly wisdom. He is the mighty God himself in human form. He is the everlasting Father, referring to how Jesus is the final patriarch whose reign will never end. Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, the administrator of peace across the globe, delivering safety and tranquility. As Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." We're not going to be wondering if the rightful person is on the throne, like we do wonder if the rightful person is in the Oval Office. There will be no question. Look to Jesus for true utopia, one ruler over all, receiving all glory and for all time. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You want something to invest in? Rock solid? There it is. God had promised King David that the Messiah would come from his descendants. As 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 tells us, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, God is speaking to King David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And verse 16 says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And it shall be understood that Messiah will rule the earth. As we see in Psalm 72, verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. And in Luke 1, Gabriel foretold of Jesus to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And we know from the other prophecy that it's not just going to be of no end of time, it will be of no end of boundary. Of border. It will go from one point on the globe all the way around to meet again at his throne. But we don't see it now. Even though it's happening now, to one degree or another, Hebrews 2 reminds us, speaking of Jesus, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. But the last statement of Hebrews 2, verse 8, puts it this way. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see it, but it is. And one day it will be clear and physical in its presence. You know, there's two constants in life, death and taxes. At least death doesn't get worse every time Congress is in session. Might get a little bit more wished for. They say that, you know, you have pros and you have cons, right? And they're opposites of each other. A con is an opposite of a pro. Doesn't that mean that Congress is the opposite of progress? No matter who the politician is, I don't think we would want anyone, any human, ruling over everything and receiving all glory for all time. No one but the God-man. The Jesus who came as a baby came to one day return and rule this universe from his physical throne. I love the last sentence of this prophecy, verse 7. It's not dependent on us. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I love that term, the Lord of hosts, the commander of his armies, that he will come with one day when Christ returns and institute all that he has let us know would happen here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Christ's return and his coming and his kingdom depends on God, not on mankind. Jesus will rule because God promised it, and God will zealously see that his kingdom comes. And you can count on it as if it has already happened. Let's close in prayer. Lord God,